Turning again in God's Word, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, just as we turn to God's Word, could I mention our brother George Gibson again? He's still in hospital. He was planned to have an operation this week, and so I haven't heard anything about the operation, how it went. But do continue to remember George in prayer. Still a long way to go. Pray that God will be with him and meet his need at this time. Galatians chapter 6, let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are here once again before the word of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for thy truth. We bless you, Lord, that you have given to us light for our souls. Yet, O God, we need the help of your spirit. Think of these words that we've been singing in this hymn. The flag of our heart can only be unfurled when it is filled with the wind of heaven. We pray, O God, that the wind of heaven would come sweeping through us even now. Lord, come, O God, upon us this day. Come, O God, upon our hearts. Lord, drive from us the world. Drive from us all that is a distraction to thy truth. We pray, O God, thou wouldst, by the wind of your spirit, imprint your truth upon our hearts and upon our minds. Yea, Lord, upon our souls. Change us through thy word today. Lord, thou art the one that knows every heart. Thou art the one that knows every need. Bring it all to thee collectively. And we just simply pray, Lord, as the word is preached today, that you will fit your truth to every heart. And may Christ be glorified in all that is said and done. Help me, Lord, in the preaching of thy word. Again, we confess our weakness. We confess our need of thee. Come upon us this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This afternoon, as we turn to God's word, I want to take the words of verse 9 in Galatians 6, not only as our text for today, but also as our motto text for 2019. It says here in Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In summarizing the truth that is brought before us in these words, we could say, here is a verse that is encouraging God's people to press on in the Christian life. Here is a verse that is urging the believer to continue to live for and serve Christ. Here is a verse of scripture that exhorts the Christian to persevere in the work of God. And so generally speaking, the theme that is before us in these words is the theme of keeping at it. The theme of keeping at it. This then is the subject as we think of our motto text for 2019. The subject of keeping at it. The simple subject of keeping at it. When engaged in any great work or project in life, it's always important to keep at it. Sometimes we start something and halfway through we get discouraged. And we say to ourselves, what did I ever start this for? I wish I'd never begun this job. This is very often what happens in the middle of some significant task. We look around us and we see mess. We see a little progress and so much work that yet has to be done. And we think to ourselves, what am I doing? Why did I ever start this? Why did I ever begin this job? What was I thinking about? And we begin to get discouraged because of the nature of the task that we're involved in. I'm sure we've all been there and faced such a situation. Yet the only way forward, the only way that progress can be made in such a situation is to keep at it and persevere in the task that is before us. That is the only way to succeed, keeping at the job until it is done. But as we think of the words of our text today, we see here that God, through his servant the Apostle Paul, is encouraging God's people to keep at it in regard to the greatest task that man could ever be involved in. You see, Paul, as he speaks here to the believers in Galatia, is exhorting them to keep at the task, the great task of living for Christ. And that is what Paul is saying here in this verse. He is encouraging God's people. He's exhorting God's people. Keep at the task of living for Christ and of honoring Christ in your life. There is no greater task or work that men and women could be involved in than living for and serving Christ in this world. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more significant. There's nothing bigger than this task of living for God. As God's people, this is what we're called to do. This is one of the main reasons why Christ Jesus came into this world and shed his blood and died. So that his people might be saved from the captivity of sin and set free to serve him. That is why Christ has saved you today. That is why Christ has shed his blood. That is why Christ by his Spirit has worked in your heart and drawn you onto himself, that you might serve him. And I've emphasized this before, but so often we miss this great and vital point. So often we think that, you know, we are saved because God wants to take us to heaven. No, well, God saves you first of all, that you might serve him, that you might labor for him. Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus, told Titus in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is why Christ gave himself for us. You see this? This is why Christ shed his blood. This is why he gave himself for us, to redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ died, he shed his blood, so that he might have a people that are zealous. Meaning, filled with zeal to live and to live a life of good works. That's why Christ shed his blood. Therefore, the task and calling of the Christian in this world is to live a life that brings glory and honor to Christ their Savior. This is the great work. This is the great task the believer has been called to. Of course, this work of living for and serving Christ is in itself a great privilege. It is a great honor to serve Christ. As Christ's people, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassadors in this world. And so it is a great privilege to be a Christian. And it is a great privilege to serve Christ. How privileged, how honored we are as his people to live for him and to be zealous of good works. Yet at the same time, living for and serving our Lord and Savior is no easy task. Instead, it is one that involves great challenges and many difficulties. One of the greatest challenges that the child of God is faced with is the challenge of keeping at it. The challenge of consistently persevering and living for God in the midst of a sinful world. This is the great challenge that faces us as individual believers. And this is also the great challenge that faces us as a fellowship. Continuing, persevering, keeping at it, day by day, week by week, month by month. Keeping going, keeping persevering in the Christian life. It is a great challenge. As we think of the year which lies before us in God's will, this is what we must do. This is what we're called to do as God's people. Keep at it. We need to persevere in this great task of living for the Savior and serving him. This must be our focus every day that God grants us this year. As we get up in the morning, as we rise each day and God gives to us a new day, our first thought ought to be, how can I keep at it for Christ today? How can I serve him today? This must be in focus. This must be in view in this year that lies before us. We must continue to give it the work of serving Christ and honoring him in our lives. And considering then our motto text, there are three simple things that I want us to note here about keeping at it in God's work. And the first thing I want us to notice is we have here a dangerous trap. We have here in our text a dangerous trap. See again the opening words of verse 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The word weary here means to be faint or weak in heart. To be faint or weak in heart. In modern language, we talk of losing heart. If someone loses heart, they become discouraged. And they become demoralized. And they just feel like giving up. Well, this is the very thought that is behind this word weary. Paul is saying to the believers in Galatia, let us not lose heart. Let us not be discouraged and dejected in the work of God and in living the Christian life. Don't let us be demoralized about this. Don't let us lose hope. Don't be weary Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. The reason why Paul speaks to God's people in this way and gives to them this exhortation not to lose heart is because this is a dangerous trap the believer can easily fall into. This is a dangerous trap that the child of God can be caught in. Even the very best and strongest of God's people have been found in the trap of discouragement. And the very best of God's people have lost heart. And so there is none that are immune to this. This is a reality that can happen in our lives. Because it has happened to the very best of God's people. Think of Elijah. What a man of God Elijah was. What a man of prayer he was. A man that was zealous for God's testimony. A man that single-handedly took on the nation of Israel in their sin. Demonstrated the power of God as fire came down upon a sacrifice after he prayed. A man that prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, it did rain. What a man of God. A holy man. Yet, even Elijah grew weary. He grew weary in well-doing. He lost heart and even prayed, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here's a man who's lost heart, you see. The great Elijah became weary. You could also think of Moses, the greatest prophet that the people of Israel were blessed to have. And what a man of God Moses was. A most unique man. So godly and so Christ-like was Moses that it was said of Moses that Christ would be like him. Not that Moses would be like Christ, but that Christ would be like Moses. Yet there came a time in Moses' life where he said to God, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me." Do you know what Moses was saying to God? "I can't take any more of this." That's exactly what he was saying. He was saying to God, "Listen, I can't stick this anymore. If you're going to give me all of this trouble and all of this heartache and all of this burden, just kill me. Take away my life." See, Moses had lost heart here. He had become weary and well-doing. He was discouraged. This then is a dangerous, dangerous trap. For not only will it hinder and prevent us from keeping at it and living for Christ, but it is a dangerous trap for even the strongest and most able Christians can fall into it. Notice even in this very passage, as Paul speaks in these words, he even applies them to himself. The great apostle Paul applies these words to himself. He does not say to the Galatian Christians, "Don't you be weary and well doing." That is perhaps what we would expect the great apostle to say. "Listen, use men over there, use people over there. Don't be weary. And don't you lose heart in God's work. Use Christians in Galatia. Don't you be getting weary and discouraged about it." That's not what Paul says. Instead, he includes himself in this. And he declares, "Let us." Speaking of himself, "Let us not be weary in well doing." I believe Paul was letting God's people in Galatia know that even he, the mighty apostle Paul, the man inspired of God to write much of the New Testament, even Paul had to deal with this great danger and guard against discouragement and loss of heart in his own soul. Spiritual weariness or faintness is a dangerous trap. It has the potential to greatly hinder us in progressing in the things of God. And so this is why we have been given this warning, not to be weary in well-doing. But as we think of this warning, not to be weary in well-doing, we must give some consideration to the causes of weariness and loss of heart in the Christian life. The causes. What causes the Christian to be weary? What causes the believer to be discouraged as they live for Christ in this world? And of course, there are many things that I could mention. Many, many, many things I could mention. And I'm sure if I was to ask each believer here today, you could speak of many things that have been a discouragement to you. Many things that have hindered you. Many things that have caused you to be weary. in the Christian life. If I was to go into every single believer, I would undoubtedly find each one having a different answer to the things that wearied them and discouraged them in living for Christ. The truth is, reasons for discouragement and loss of heart in the Christian life are plentiful. We live in the midst of a sinful world. And so therefore, there are many reasons for discouragement. Yet when a believer has come or become weary in well-doing, even to the point where they've lost heart, very often two things have taken place in their heart and soul. When the believer has come to the point where they have lost heart, very often there's two things that have taken place in their lives. In the soul of the discouraged Christian, there has been a loss of focus. It's been a loss of focus. You see, problems and difficulties in the Christian life are unavoidable. We will face problems. We will face difficulties. We live in a sinful world. We live in a hostile world, a world that hates God. And here we are, as God's people, living for God. Therefore, we will ultimately and always face difficulties and challenges and problems in living the Christian life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Godly living in a sinful world will bring with it certain difficulties, problems, and challenges. This is what will happen. However, all of the problems and difficulties which the Christian faces in this world are not a problem. They are not a big issue as long as we keep our focus where it should be. And this is the point. Yes, we will face problems. We will face difficulties. We will face things that will and have the potential to weary us and discourage us. But if our focus is right, if our focus is where it should be, all of the difficulties and problems, no matter what they are, aren't really an issue. They aren't really a problem. Let me illustrate this through a very well-known Bible story. When David came to the battlefield where Goliath was mocking his God, the soldiers in Israel were all discouraged and fearful. David came to the battlefield, and the whole army of Israel, they were all discouraged, they were all weary. We could say the Lord lost heart, every single one of them. They were in fear. But as David came to the battlefield, David was different. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. And see those words? Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. You see, that's what had happened. Their hearts were failing. They'd lost heart. David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And so, here we have people all facing the same problem. They were all facing the same issue. The army of Israel was facing the same Goliath that David was. They all had the very same problem, the same difficulty, the same challenge, the same discouragement, we could say. The armies of Israel were all fearful and downcast because of that issue. But David, on the other hand, did not see any big issue, any big problem. Why was there a difference? What was different about the army of Israel and David? Well, it's very simple. The army of Israel, they were focused upon Goliath. They were focused upon the problem. They were focused upon the issue. And what was David focused upon? He was focused upon his God. For that's the very thing he said to Goliath as he came to him. He said, God, this day will deliver you into my hand. And David was focused upon the might and glory and power of his God. And you see, when he did that, he didn't have a problem. He didn't have an issue. He didn't have a difficulty. He wasn't discouraged. His heart didn't fail him because his focus was right. His focus was right. Loss of heart in the Christian life always comes from loss of focus. There is not a problem. There is not a difficulty. There is not a challenge that we face in life which is greater than our God. I don't care what it is. There is not an issue in our lives that is greater than our God. And so in the light of who our God is, there is every reason to be encouraged in the Christian life, not discouraged. There's every reason to keep at it. because of who our God is. He is the omnipotent one. He is the all-sovereign one. He is the all-knowing one. He is the all-merciful one. He is the all-glorious one. This is who our God is, the victorious one that is bringing all things together for good to them that love Him. And so in the light of who our God is, when we view that, there is reason not only not to be discouraged, but to be greatly encouraged. As we face 2019, this needs to be our focus. Not our problems, not our issues, not our difficulties, but the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so we see here where there is this loss of heart, there's a loss of focus. But also where there's a loss of heart, there's been a loss of fellowship. A loss of fellowship. Fellowship with Christ is to the soul of the Christian what food is to the body. Fellowship with Christ is to the soul of the Christian what food is to the body. Imagine you stopped eating physically. It wouldn't be long until you had become weak and weary. And you would simply give up. You couldn't keep going. Even if you stopped eating for a day, you would feel the effect of that. You would literally and physically grow weary. And you would come to the point where you would just give up. You couldn't keep going. So it is spiritually for your soul. How many Christians have become weary? How many believers have lost heart because they have not fed their souls with the bread of life? There hasn't been that nourishment, that strengthening of their faith, that feeding upon Christ. Loss of fellowship, neglecting that which is all important, the health and well-being of the soul, will inevitably result in spiritual coldness and weariness of heart. Maybe this is you today. Maybe this is the very place where you're found today. As we commence 2019, you're not really expecting God to do much this year. You're just expecting more of the same. You don't have any real expectation for God to come and God to work. You have no expectation for God to change anything around. Because you're not living in fellowship with God at this moment in time. You're not living with Him, in communion with Him. Daniel 11 and 32 tells us, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And the word know there speaks of it, fellowship. The people that fellowship with their God, know Him intimately, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. And you see, it is through fellowship with our God, fellowship with Christ, that drives us forward with expectation that God will work in power. Now, as you think of 2019, what is your aspirations for yourself and for your family and for the work of God here in this house? Is it to see your loved ones saved and brought to Christ? Is it to see the work of God going forward here? Or maybe you're totally indifferent. And you're happy to come and to go from the house of God on a Lord's Day morning. And just let things go on as they are. You see, the person who's in fellowship with Christ is not like this. Not like this. They long for God to work. They long for God to move. Where there's been this loss of heart, there is this loss of focus, but there's also this loss of fellowship. Oh, if we are to keep at it this year, if we are to keep going forward and laboring and toiling and seeing the work of God go forward, then we must continue to have Christ in focus and continue to fellowship with Him. And so we have here a dangerous trap we need to avoid. But then notice with me, secondly, not only a dangerous trap, but also a distinct task. We have a distinct task. Again, see in our text, it says that let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The Apostle Paul tells God's people in Galatia, the work they are involved in as they serve the Lord is to be the work of well-doing. They are to be about the task of well-doing. Now, the word well here literally means virtuous or good. Virtuous or good. And so we could read our text, let us not be weary in good doing, or let us not be weary in virtuous doing. The thought or point that Paul was then bringing before the Galatian believers was simply this. Keep on living a life that is godly and Christ-like. Slack not from this task. Don't waver from this way. Continue on as a well-doer. This is the distinct task of the Christian. To live a life of well-doing. To live a virtuous, holy, and God-glorifying life. As we think of what Paul says here to the Christians in Galatia, it's very important to note how God's servant in this passage describes well-doing. How he describes it. How he actually describes what it is to live a holy and godly life. You see, it's important to note this because the reason why Paul wrote to the believers in Galatia was because there was a problem in the church at this time. There was trouble in the fellowship. And the problem, the trouble that was there in the church in Galatia was there were those associated with the church that were saying unless believers did certain things, then they were not holy and virtuous. And that's why Paul was writing to the church. There were those connected to the church in Galatia that were saying, unless God's people in that church did certain things and behaved in a certain way, then they weren't holy people. And Paul was writing here to address this issue. See what it says in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here we see what Paul says as he addresses these people. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7 says, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And so here are people that were introducing another gospel. It wasn't a gospel of grace. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so here we see that Paul speaks of those connected to the church in Galatia that were troubling the believers there. Then notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, ye are so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now these words are very important because these words reveal exactly what was happening in the church in Galatia. Paul says to them here, having begun in the Spirit, it means having known the power of God's Spirit working in their hearts in salvation. Having experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. That's what he's saying. You're a people that have known the Spirit of God working in your lives. You've been changed by God's Spirit. Made new creatures. He then goes on to say, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? Are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? Which means, are you going to be made perfect by going back to following the traditions and ceremonies of Judaism? For that's what was happening. Are you going to be made perfect by going back to your old Jewish ways? Your old lifestyles where you did certain things thinking you were holy by doing those things? You see, this was the problem in the church in Galatia. There were some saying, unless God's people did certain things and followed old traditions, Jewish traditions, not unless some of the people there observed the commandments of men, then they weren't holy. And that's exactly what was happening in the church of Galatia. There were those associated with it saying, listen, not unless you do these things and behave in this way and act in this manner, you can't be a holy people. But the things that they were saying weren't the things that God had said. They were just old traditional ways. But they had behaved in as Jews. Commandments of men. Paul then was writing to address this serious problem in the church. He was writing to address this problem that was perverting the gospel of Christ and causing real trouble. Therefore, as he then exhorts the Galatian Christians not to be weary in well-doing, not to be faint in virtuous doing, he sets before them in this passage what it is to be holy. what it is to be a well-doer. He has already told them that well-doing, holy living, is not a matter of following traditions and rules set down by man. He's made this clear to these people. You're not a holy people by following the traditions and commandments of man. That will not make you holy. Now he tells them what true holy living is. And that is what we have in the latter end of chapter 5 and the commencement of chapter 6. And I believe we could summarize what Paul says about holy living in this passage under two headings. It's very important to note these things because this is what true holy living is. What Paul teaches us here is the holy person is the person that is marked by the love of Christ. It's the first thing. The holy person is the person who is marked by the love of Christ. And if you were to read the first half of chapter 6, this would be made very clear. But just notice what it says in verse 2. Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The holy person fulfills the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is stated in John 13:34, where the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The holy Christian is marked by the love of Christ. See also what it says in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 here. Notice these words very carefully. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See what Paul is saying here? And it is so clear. Unmistakably clear. And he makes it. He was saying to them, these old dead traditions won't make you holy. But by loving your brethren, as I have loved you, that is a true reflection of true holiness in your heart and life. That's what it is to be holy. This is the distinct task of the Christian. This is what it is to be engaged in well-doing. It is to love others as Christ has loved us. Oh, we need to understand this truth. Oh, that it would sink deep within our hearts. Because this is so imperative. If we are to be a holy people, we must be a people that love Christ and love our brethren. By going to God's house, by carrying a Bible, by dressing appropriately for coming to church, doesn't make you holy in any way. I was just listening to a sermon recently by the Reverend Greer in Ballymena. And he made the very, very vital point that holiness cannot be put on. It cannot be put on. Holiness is that which must flow out from the heart. And it is marked by a love, a Christ-like love in the heart. For Christ himself and for his people. The parable of the Good Samaritan illustrates this truth so powerfully. It illustrates this truth so concisely and so authoritatively. Pharisee and the Levite, they had all the outward and external characteristics of being holy. They were Levites, they were Pharisees, they were religious, they were devout, they were about this task, and they went down the road and they left the man to die. But the Good Samaritan came down the road. And you see, he truly was holy. That's the point. And he lifted the poor man that was beaten out of the gutter. And he attended to all his needs. Oh, to be a well-doer. The love of Christ must fill our hearts. And we must be filled with a love for others. A sacrificial love for others, even as Christ himself was. The holy person then is the person that is marked by the love of Christ. We also see here in this passage, the holy person is marked by a likeness to Christ. A likeness to Christ. This is what is brought out in the second half of chapter 5. Paul here speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And we cannot, because of time, go into all the details here. But notice what it says in verse 16. It says this in chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is it to walk in the Spirit? What is it to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit is to live continually in communion with Christ. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. To live each day in communion with Christ. To live in that state of worship. Fellowshipping with Christ day by day. We are told in verses 22 and 23 here, the result or the fruit which flows from walking in the Spirit, or walking in communion with Christ. Notice what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. This is the fruit of living a life in fellowship with Christ. These things will be seen. These things spoken of here are the very things that characterized the life of Christ. If we wanted to sum up the life of Christ while he lived on this earth, we could say it was a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That was the life of Christ. And so the crucial point is this. A holy person is marked by a likeness to Christ. But a likeness to Christ is only possible as we walk in the Spirit. A holy person is marked by a Christ-likeness. But you can't be Christ-like unless you walk in the Spirit, unless you live in communion with Christ. We are to live a life of well-doing in 2019. We are to advance in holiness. Then that is only possible by living near to Christ and letting nothing come between us and our Savior. That's the only way that can be done. You cannot be a holy person. It is an impossibility to be a holy person unless you walk in the Spirit. It is an impossibility to bear this fruit in your life unless you walk in the Spirit. As God's people, this is our distinct task in the year that lies before us. To live a life of well-doing. A life of virtuous doing in a sinful and wicked world. This is what we're called to do. We're called to this distinctive task. Then there is one other thing I want us to note here as we think of keeping at it and living for God. One thing very quickly. Not only do we have a dangerous trap and a distinct task, but we have a delightful truth. Notice how our text ends. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This is God's promise to those that keep at it. A time of reaping, a time of blessing will come. As our text tells us, a due season. And when that time comes, God will give the increase. In the due season, God will give the increase. God will cause there to be waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is why we need to keep at it. Because there is this delightful truth. And it is a promise. Promise that cannot and will not fail. We labor not in vain. But we labor because of the due season. The due season, the time to favor Zion. The time for God to work. The time for God to labor. That's why we need to keep at it. That's why we need to keep evangelizing. That's why we need to keep preaching. That's why we need to keep witnessing. For God has a due season. He has a harvest season. He has a season for the increase. He has a season for the ingathering. But it's only to those that keep at it. Let us then keep at it. And as we keep at it, let us look to our Almighty God, that He might move in power, and make this year a year of blessing and a year of increase. This is my prayer for this fellowship. Let me say this today. This is my prayer for every single individual connected with this fellowship. I pray every day for your souls. And I pray that this year God will work in your hearts. And that God will work in a gracious way and give to you personally a due season for increase. This is my longing and this is my burden for this fellowship in this year. God has promised it. Therefore, we ought to keep at it. Labor on until the arrival of the due season. Maybe all as God's people this year, keep at it. Keep laboring, keep toiling. And may God be pleased to move in power. Come and bless him. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.